All right. We've been spending several weeks in just the first few verses of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. And as I was studying this week, I want to make it perfectly clear. I'm sure that this must be clear, but just in case there are those who may not understand, that when the Apostle Paul in this epistle said in verse 3 that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, he was talking about the blessings that have come to us through salvation. All of these blessings belong to all of us who are saved all the time. And we need to rejoice in that. None of us really understood, and so we didn't appreciate when we were first saved all that God was doing for us and had done for us and continues to do for us. Because it's through these blessings that we have been made acceptable to God. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but our sins have been atoned for. And as the apostle says in these verses over and over and over again in the opening verses of this chapter, that all of these blessings we have in Christ. So let me at this point point out the times that the Apostle Paul says this so that it can be emphasized in our own thinking as we go to this wonderful part of God's Word again. Verse 3, we are told that for those of us who are saved, and they're the people he's talking about, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in Christ. In verse 4, we are told that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, it's stated a little differently, but we have become the sons of God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, which we're going to be considering today, right at the beginning of the verse and following the Beloved at the end of verse 6, we have in whom we have redemption through his blood. So he's obviously speaking again about Christ. Skipping down to verse 10, we are told that the time is coming when the Lord will gather together in one all things in Christ. Then in verse 11, we are told that in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 12, we are reminded that when we were saved, it was because we trusted in Christ. And then in verse 13, we have in whom twice, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So none of these blessings of salvation are ours because we earned them. None of us got these because we deserved them. You can't buy them. You can't work for it. It's all a gift, God's gift to us in Christ, our union with him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have them all. If he's not your Savior, you don't have any of them. So this is a good time for me to ask the question, is he your Savior? It would be a real tragedy. In fact, I can think of nothing worse for anyone to sit through these messages on Ephesians and hear the truth that you hear at Trinity and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So don't be satisfied if you can only say, well, I hope I am, or I think I am, or I expect to be. If you sought him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have a love for God's word in your heart, if you're here today because you want to be with the Lord's people, if you love God and want to live your life to please him, then you can say with great assurance in your heart, as Paul said to the younger Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Remember the saying of one of my teachers who said, if you can get salvation and not know it, then you can lose it and never miss it. So we're expected to know it. And in one of the verses at the end of, toward the end of John chapter 3, and I think from the context that this was part of a message that John the Baptist preached, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But to the last, in the last part of the verse, he said, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's only because of God's love, his grace, his mercy, that we're not all going to hell. So don't be one of those people who says, I'll take my chances when I stand before God. Let me tell you now, you don't have any chance. Your doom is already sealed unless by the grace of God you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved from the penalty you're under because of your sin. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, trust him now. You don't have to walk forward. You don't have to shake anybody's hands. You don't even have to talk to anybody else. Just in the quietness of your own heart, tell the Lord that you want to trust him as your Savior. And he's promised that those who come to him will never be cast out. Now I want to spend the morning, this morning, on verse 7. And as John was closing his lesson this morning, he was trampling a little bit on my territory. But that's good for us. You know, when we're hearing the same thing two or three times, why, it's an indication that the Lord wants somebody at least to hear what is being said. So in this verse, we read, as you can see, chapter 1, verse 7, here in Ephesians, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, as I've emphasized in pointing out these verses where our Lord is referred to, the person that he's talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthian church, he had this to say, for he, referring to God, made him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, sin for us, and nobody can adequately describe what that means, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, and here are words again, in Him, in Him. We have our righteousness just because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's words here in our text are, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now, the only one who could qualify to be our Savior was a man who was not a sinner. And when you look through the annals of human life from the beginning of time down to the present, there's only one who can qualify. Because the Bible makes it clear that we're all under the judgment of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth who does good and sins not. So Jesus Christ was not a sinner because He was and always has been and always will be the Son of God, having the very nature of the eternally holy and righteous God. Now this sinless Son of God became a man, born of a virgin mother, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't deserve to die because He was without sin. He's the only one who's ever been born without sin. And He became our substitute. This is the message that is given to us in Scripture. The Father laid on His Son our sins. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, is what the Scriptures say. And so Christ died in our place, and what He accomplished on the cross has been imputed to those chosen of God and given to the Son. So it's in Him that our salvation has been secured. Jesus Christ, as the Bible makes very clear, is not only the Savior, but He's the only Savior. And this is what Peter declared before Jewish leaders in Jerusalem when they were upset because he and John had healed a man who had never walked at all. Turned out, I think he was 40 years of age. And of course, it stirred up a lot of interest in Jerusalem at the time. And in Peter's answer, he told them that it was by Jesus Christ that they had been able to heal him. And then Peter went on to say this, speaking of Christ, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now the world doesn't like for us to say that He's the only Savior, but that's clearly taught us in Scripture. So Peter was not saying that Jesus Christ was one Savior among many. It's not true that what people need is just simply religion. But He is the only Savior. And that's why Paul could say, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, that's the first point. It's in Christ. The second point is that it's a present and eternal work of God through Christ. And here I want to call your attention to the words, we have redemption. And the verb have, we know that that's in English a present tense, and it was a present tense in the language in which Paul originally wrote this letter. But the present tense in the Greek, as you've been told many, many times, not also means that we have something now, but that we continue to have it. We continue to have it. We're never going to lose it. It's eternal redemption, eternal life. And lots of Bible verses teach us that salvation is not something that you can get and later lose, and then possibly get it again. But the Lord Jesus saves us, and He keeps us. And so we have it, as the Apostle Paul says, we have right now not when we die. We have it right now, this wonderful redemption that we have in Christ, and we're never going to lose it. Long before Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, King Solomon wrote about the work of God in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find it in the 3rd chapter in the 14th verse of that Old Testament book. He said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So when we read in Ephesians chapter 3 that God has blessed us with all the blessings of salvation, according to what Solomon said, you can't add anything to it, you don't need to add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it. And God does it that we might give all the glory and honor to him. So this is a perfect description of salvation, in whom we have redemption. When he saves us, he doesn't leave anything out. Nor is there anything that anyone, we or anybody else or any church body, can take away from it. It's present, it's perfect, it's eternal, it's unchangeable. The message of the Bible is the same that it always has been, and it will never be changed. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's word is unchanged and unchangeable. So just going that far, we have some wonderful truth, don't we? Now the third thing that I want to point out from this verse, first it's in Christ. First it's a possession that we have and we're always going to have, present tense. Then he calls it redemption. Now this is one, this is a word which one Greek scholar calls a strengthened form of the word for redemption or deliverance that is used in other passages of Scripture, because it indicates a deliverance from something by the payment of a price. Now, what's the price? Well, we're going to see it in a moment in the words, through his blood. Through his blood. And remember that we're talking about Christ from the words in whom at the beginning of the verse. So through his blood speaks of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But to whom was the ransom paid? Or who received this price of deliverance? We turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verses 13 and 14, and where the writer of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament sacrifices with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, who were offered on the sacrificial offer under the Old Testament regime, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the clean, the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now some theologians say that payment was made to the devil. We don't owe him anything. And the Apostle Paul didn't say that in his teaching. You don't find that in Scripture. Paul did say in writing to Timothy that those who are saved are recovering themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And we know the devil is stronger than us, but the devil is not omniscient or omnipotent, but God is. But this is when God grants sinners repentance and faith, It's not the devil who stands in the way of our salvation. Our problem is that we need to be righteous before God. And our Lord Jesus Christ satisfied that by his death when he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. But what did our Lord Jesus, now if this is a ransom, a deliverance, according to the word redemption, what did the Lord deliver us from when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins? Well, we sang the answer to that question just a few moments ago. And our text tells us that one major deliverance in our salvation, in redemption, is the forgiveness of sins. We know from passages like Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 that the death of Christ, in the death of Christ, we've been redeemed from the power of sin. So the term the forgiveness of sins means that we have been delivered from the penalty of our sins, and but we also have been delivered from the power of our sins. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we've not only been redeemed from sin's penalty, which is death, eternal death, but we have been redeemed from sin's power. Sin no longer dominates us as a master. Christ is our Redeemer. He has set us free, not to sin. That's not freedom, but just more bondage, but freedom from sinning. We can still sin, and we do sin, and will sin until we die. But we no longer have to sin, is the teaching of the Word. Paul has given us hope for deliverance from sinning, which is based upon what Christ did for us when he took our place on the cross by his words to the churches of Galatia, when he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of our flesh." What a salvation. It's really wonderful, isn't it? In just a few words to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in saving us from our sins. When was the last time, maybe I could ask you that question, when was the last time that you thanked the Lord for redeeming you from your sin with total forgiveness, and redeeming you as well from sin's power? We all ought to be able to say, "I thanked him this morning." Jerry Bridges says we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves every day that we live. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Believers never tire of the gospel. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, and the gospel is there. But it's wonderful to know that when the Lord forgives us, he forgets us. I read somewhere or heard someone say years ago that God has a good memory, but he also has a good forgettery. Now, you're not going to find the word forgettery in the Bible or in the dictionary either, because it's one that we've just coined. But he remembers what we forget. I've been reviewing those verses that say he is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which we have showed toward his name, and that we minister to the saints and do minister. So he doesn't forget that. But he does forget our sins. We remember our sins so that we'll not repeat them, and so that we'll praise God daily for what he's done for us. But so often we forget what an amazing thing it was that God did when he sent his Son to die for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. Wasn't it Spurgeon who said that the greatest word in the English language is forgiven? Forgiven. There's no other way that sins can be forgiven. Hebrews 10:17, the Lord tells us, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." How can we ever thank God sufficiently for what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't believe those who say that when we stand before God, we're going to have to account for all of our sins. Our sins are gone. They're atoned for. We're forgiven. God forgets them. Although we are able to sin, we know from Scripture that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But he forgives us on the same basis that he saved us, and that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've come through a lot of truth in this one verse, haven't we? In him, we have, as a present and permanent redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is one thing about which we might say that it's too good to be true, but let me tell you, it is true. It is true. The more we know about our redemption, the more we feel our total unworthiness of such a gift from God. Why would he love us when there wasn't anything about any of us that was pleasing to him? But he does love us, and we are accepted. And that's the reason we need to pay attention to the explanation as to why we have all of this in the last state, in the last phrase of verse 7. It's according to the riches of his grace. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. It's not to be paid for by money. A lot of the things that people are doing, it's ours by grace. Now, what does grace mean? Let me refer to Jerry Bridges again, who's been such a blessing to all of us in his ministry here with us. And by the way, his new books are out and available. But Jerry says this, that grace means two things. One is positive and the other is negative. Let me give you the negative first. Grace means that God doesn't give me what I deserve to have. I don't deserve salvation. Nobody does. But the positive side is that he gives me what I could never deserve. You know, if anybody here this morning doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you feel that you're such a great sinner that God would never save you, I trust that you won't believe that any longer. Because it's not the sins that you've committed that determine whether or not you're worthy of salvation. Those are what show us that we need salvation. But redemption is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say the same thing that the apostle wrote here. And I say it over and over again. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. But by God's grace, for he doesn't give me what I deserve, which is separation from him for all eternity, but he does give me this wonderful redemption, which was purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. God gives it to us, and he gives it to us so that we can never, never, never lose it. Now, let me strengthen your understanding of this word redemption by referring to three other passages of Scripture, three other verses in which you find this word, because it's a very important word, and I would hope everybody here this morning would go away with a, understanding of what this really means. I hope you've noticed that it appears two more times in the book of Ephesians. Now, this is one reason that it's valuable to read any book of the Bible over and over and over again. Now, it's more difficult in the longer books, but in these New Testament letters, it takes just a few minutes. You can read through the book of Ephesians in less than 30 minutes, but you need to read carefully and prayerfully and thoughtfully as you read. And if you look on down in this passage, you'll find that we have this in verse 13. I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. It's actually in verse 14, where he says, "In whom," again speaking of Christ, "ye also trusted," so he's talking to them as believers, "after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, in just a Sunday or two, we'll get to that verse, but you notice that he says there in verse 14, it's the earnest of our inheritance. Now, you all know or probably know what earnest money is when you make a down payment on something. Now, this doesn't mean that there's anything about our salvation that's not paid for, but he's saying that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You don't seek a second blessing. You've got all the blessings in Christ when you're saved, and among those blessings is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who's come to abide with us forever, and he's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Again, not for our glory, but for his glory. Now, what's the purchased possession? Well, you're the purchased possession. And he's indicating here that this word redemption is a word that is not limited to the time when you and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a word that has to do with the rest of our salvation and the completion of this work that the Lord began in our hearts when we trusted him as our personal Savior. And we know that his purpose in salvation is to make us like Jesus Christ. Make us like Jesus Christ. And so this means that the full result of our redemption will not be known until we're with the Lord, until the Lord comes. Now, the promise of God would be enough. But to strengthen our faith, God has given us his Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead, as a guarantee that our salvation will be completed. I'm just as saved, and you are just as saved now as you ever will be. But our bodies and our souls and our spirits are going to experience the effect of this wonderful salvation. So we are his purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So redeemed means, among other things, that we belong to the Lord. We're his possession. And this is the truth about redemption that has some very practical meaning for us as we live each day. Now, this brings me to the only other time that Paul mentioned redemption in Ephesians. And if you'll turn over to chapter 4 and the 30th verse, you'll see where he mentions this. He says in verse 30 of chapter 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption is not the day when you and I were saved. That was a wonderful day of redemption. But the day of redemption is the day that he had reference to in the 14th verse of chapter 1, when this wonderful work of salvation is completed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there as an additional guarantee that we're going to experience all that has to do with our salvation. Now, how do I keep from grieving the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you," and he says in so many words, I should have mentioned malice too, "and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love." So we have plenty to work on there. But that is what's going to take place. Our redemption is going to be completed when we are finally with the Lord. That's the day of our redemption. Now, in closing, please turn with me to the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 1 are very, very similar to the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading with verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 26, where he says, "You see your calling, brethren." Now that's how I was saved, and that's how you were saved. Wasn't it we just figured things out and decided, well, it's time for us to trust the Lord? We've been called to the Lord. And he says, "You see your calling," how that, and he's going to explain that we're not called because we deserved it or because of who we were. It says, "How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." That's where I got in. "God has chosen the weak things of the world," and that helped with me too, "to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world," that means people that really are insignificant. They're not known for their name and so on and so forth, or what they've achieved. "Things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not." You and I are really nothing in ourselves when it comes to our standing before God, "to bring to naught the things that are." Now that speaks of the effect that our salvation ought to have on others, that no flesh should glory in his presence. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now it's according to God's grace that we're saved, and so the glory all belongs to the Lord. Now I think it was in our Tuesday class last year that I had occasion to refer to the fact that salvation is the big word. That is, that's the word that describes everything that God includes in salvation. And salvation includes three great truths. And I said this over and over again. I'm sure many of you could, who are the Tuesday class, could say it with me. It includes justification, and it includes sanctification and glorification. Now, justification is in the past. That is where you and I are declared righteous before God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're justified. And here the Apostle Paul used the word righteousness. Sanctification is salvation in the present tense. That's what's taking place in our lives now, as we grow in grace and as we walk with the Lord and we seek to do what is pleasing to Him. And He's working in our hearts to change us and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I said, and said it over and over again, that the culmination of it all is glorification. And you know, for many years, I couldn't understand why Paul said righteousness, sanctification, and redemption instead of saying righteousness, sanctification, and glorification. But you can see, I hope, from what I have had to say this morning about that day of redemption when we're going to experience all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in saving us from our sin, and identifying it with that day of redemption. When he uses the word redemption here, he means glorification. That's the climax of it all. That's why he saved us, to make us like Christ. And so he says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is wisely made unto us, it could be translated, justification, sanctification, redemption or glorification. That's the whole picture of salvation from start to finish. When I'm declared righteous before God, I'm being sanctified by the work of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, and it's all to that wonderful day when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, as we gather at the Lord's table, we're remembering that amazing work that the Lord Jesus did when He died for us on the cross. Remember the hymn that says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. We never get tired of hearing the gospel, do we? Never get to the place where it doesn't bless our hearts to remember what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. And perhaps when we get to heaven, we're going to know more about the price that He paid, the way He suffered. And He knew what was coming, and that's the reason He sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane as He anticipated what it was going to mean for Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, can I close with just two questions? I've always already, in a sense, asked the first one, but I want to repeat this. And that is, are you sure that you are redeemed? And I repeat, bring the greatest sadness to my own heart to learn that there were people at Trinity Bible Church, perhaps young people who grew up in Trinity Bible Church, who heard the word week after week, heard the gospel over and over again, not only here, but in their homes, and in reading the scripture for themselves, but they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord has promised us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not saved just because you know what the gospel is. You're saved when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you quit trying to save yourself and trust Him to do the work. So if you've never called upon Him to save you, I trust that you'll call upon Him before you leave this place today. And if you do, tell somebody what you've done. I'd be glad to hear it. Now, the second question is this. It's directed to myself and to all of you. It's this. What are we doing to spread this good news of salvation to people we have connections with who don't know the Savior? Perhaps relatives, neighbors, people we do business with or have a casual acquaintance with them. We like to be spreaders of good news, don't we? And this is the best news that you can pass on to anyone else. We tell ourselves that these truths are so wonderful that it's hard to believe that they're really true. But you know, there are people all through this Portland and Vancouver area who couldn't tell you the gospel if their lives depended upon it. And the Lord Jesus said, we're the light of the world. And there may be people that you have contact with who don't know the single thing about the gospel, and you're the one who has the opportunity to tell them what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross for sinners who were totally unable to do anything to escape the judgment of God, but He took their judgment that they might be forgiven. I trust that the Lord will burden all of us to be more active in spreading the message of salvation to those who do not know the Lord. We'll meet in a lot of different reactions, and we can talk to the same people again and again and not get any good response. But our job is to spread the message. The Lord's job is to use the message as it pleases Him. And so may God burden our hearts to spread this good news. This is one of the major reasons that the Lord has left us here on earth. The world will not come to us. We need to go to the world and let them learn from our lips, if they haven't learned it in any other way, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which includes what all of us is. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, is what we sing so many times. And by God's grace, may that be true in our relationship with the people of the world. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Thank You that You loved us enough, even when we were in sins, to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us and for people who are just like we are. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to the Lord's table now and remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the way He wants us to remember Him, His body that was offered in death and the blood that was shed as payment for our sins, we pray that the truth of the gospel may become even more precious to us, and that our Lord Jesus Christ may be more precious to us, so that we'll not be able to conceal this wonderful message, but that You'll open our minds and our hearts and our tongues and our lips to convey this message to a world that is needy beyond description today, in this day in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that You give us the joy, if it pleases You, to point others to the Savior, and to see them respond to your call and to the work of grace that you've done in our hearts and that we'd love to see done in their hearts. So use this word redemption in all of our lives that it might make us more zealous in spreading this wonderful message about the only Savior in the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.